You know what's cool? When you open up your laptop and your Google Doc isn't in there and it says you're offline. That's really cool when that happens. So what do I do now? You're getting my inner thinking right now. I got it. Yeah, it was you. Hey man, what's up dude? What do you want to talk about? Oh man. Miracles. Miracles are happening this morning. All right, good morning. My name is Carl Frost. I speak here somewhat regularly at Common Way. It's good to be back. I am a pastor with a church here in town called The Revolution. We meet on Ball State's campus, and our congregation is 80% college students, and I've been working for them for about 16 years. But again, it's really nice to be with you guys this morning. And to start this morning, I want to share a story that happened a couple of years ago in our church. About 2 years ago, our church did a 30-year celebration where we celebrated everything that God did and has done through our church over the last 30 years. Our church started on Ball State's campus in the mid-80s. And so for a weekend, we invited hundreds and thousands of people to come back to Muncie, and many of them came back. And it was a really cool weekend. We had tons of things going on. People from the 80s and 90s and 2000s all came. But one of the moments that I remember from that weekend was the moment that started our Saturday night celebration. Saturday night, we kind of had a worship service, multiple pastors and speakers throughout the night, multiple worship bands from different generations in the church were playing that night. But to start the night, we invited 11 people to come to the stage. They ranged in age from about 19 or 20 all the way up to their mid-70s. And they were in a line, essentially, from their age. And it started with Ian. Ian, I think, was 20. And Ian shared this. And I'm going to share their words from the night. Ian said, "Hi, my name is Ian, and I gave my life to Christ 2 years ago through being connected to folks at the Revolution. I first got involved in the church at the end of my freshman year after running into my old friend from high school, Bryson." Now, Bryson's standing right next to Ian, a few years older than him. And he says, "One of the most impactful parts of being in the Revolution was attending their house churches. The person who first invited me there was Dion." Now, Dion was a grad student. He was standing next to Bryson. And he said this, "I came to Ball State as a new believer and was attracted to the party life and the church. I got involved with both and did both throughout my freshman year while still meeting weekly with Brandon. Through those meetings and confession, I was challenged by Brandon to truly live for God, and Brandon walked with me towards that over the next 3 years and still does." And then Brandon's up there, who's right around 30. And Brandon says, "I started going to house church my sophomore year, which is where I met Josh. We started meeting and talking about what God was doing in my life, which nobody had ever done before with me. That's when I began to learn about what it means to seek out personal intimacy with the Lord and lead others spiritually. Josh was the one who first challenged me to consider going into ministry." And then Josh, who was up there, he's my age, right around 37, 38. He said, "Joel knew my family from when he was in school, so he came after me. I was only half interested in church and faith, but he would sit in my room until 3 a.m., even if I was already up in bed wanting to sleep. He was patient, persistent, and faithful to see God move in my life." And then Joel was up there. Joel was in his 40s. And he said, "When I came to Ball State, I was looking to get involved in a church, and Leah Detweiler invited me to the Revolution. The church made a huge impact in my life. Leah introduced me to a friend of hers from high school, Dan Doherty, who was on the worship band. At first, I was put off by the contemporary worship, but Dan helped win me over as he was the drummer and then worship leader. He and the worship team helped take my walk with God to a deeper level." And then Dan's up there, who's in his late 40s. And he says, "Tim St. Peters was my end to this thing. He invited me to house church at Steve McKinley's house. Steve was ridiculous. As young in the faith as I was, I immediately found myself asking, they let this guy lead something. However, we spent the last half of the meeting in prayer on our knees for what seemed like hours. I stood up at the end of the night lightheaded with a sore back. That blend of goofball relationality and spiritual discipline is exactly what I needed at that time in my life. Thanks, Steve." And then Steve's up there next to Dan, and Steve's in his 50s. And he shares, "I moved here with John to help start this church when I was a junior in college. John taught me to do all things for the sake of the gospel. That's what made him a disciple, and that's why making disciples is a part of the DNA of this church." And then now John's up there, a man in his 50s, and he says, my name is John, and I moved to Ball State to help start this church. Greg Veneta was the man who mentored me towards becoming a pastor. More precisely, he fathered me in the faith. Now Greg is up there, a man in his 60s. He said, I met Gary right after our first child, Amy, was born. Gary's example of prioritizing being a husband and a father helped me understand that it is a false view of spirituality to pursue ministry activity inside the church and neglect the foundational ministry in one's own home. Gary and Sandy raised four daughters who love God, who are now raising families of their own to love Jesus. The definition of success has not only helped me raise my four children, but has multiplied into hundreds of other families as I tell them about Gary and Sandy's example. And lastly, Gary is up there, a man in his 70s, closer to the end than the beginning. And we told Gary just to read a verse. And Gary wasn't about to do that. He took the mic, shared for maybe 5 minutes, but we weren't about to stop him. But then he closed with this verse in 2 Timothy 2:2. And he said this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, will be able to teach others also. And for me, this was such a powerful way to start a night, reminding us of the impact of mentoring, of discipleship, of taking an interest in other people's lives. We see this 19-year-old who just became a Christian is being impacted by this 70-year-old who hasn't been a part of this church in a very, very long time. And we could have had women up there doing the same thing. We just happened to have men in that example. Here's a photo from that event, and you can see all the way on the left, that is Gary, the guy in his 70s. All the way on the right is Bryson. Ian's not pictured right there, and kind of all the guys in between. Let me read 2 Timothy 2:2 again. It says, "And what you have heard from me, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In this verse, we have Paul who's writing it to Timothy, someone who he has mentored in the faith, and he's telling Timothy to build into other people who will also be able to build into other people. You see four generations of discipleship going on, and building into other Christians is what the church has always been about. It's what sustained the church for thousands of years. And hopefully discipleship mentoring is a part of every Christian's story, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Jesus, we say this morning that you are the teacher and we are your students, that you are our master and our king and our leader and our friend. And so help us learn from you, Jesus. Help us learn from you this morning. Help us learn from you over the course of our life, and help us take what we learn from you and pass it on to others, God. Help us not do that out of coercion or out of guilt, but because we can't but help it. Because we have been impacted so deeply by you, Jesus, help us take what we know about you and share that with others. Inspire us, motivate us, call us, empower us, encourage us to do that this morning. In your name we pray, amen. Discipleship has always been a huge part of the church. And we might call it different things. I usually call it mentoring. I'm mentoring someone or building into others. But whatever you call it, it's been part of the DNA, the fabric of the church. When Jesus was returning to the Father after he rose from the dead, we have these probably very familiar words found at the very end of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" We know these words. These are important words, right? Jesus says, "I've given you authority. I've empowered you as my followers to go and do this. And what I've empowered you to do is go and make disciples, to build into them, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And the good news is that Jesus promises he'll be with us as we do that. Even though making disciples is what the church has always been about, that's something I think we can lose sight of at times. We can lose sight of that by just kind of going to church and participating in church, which is a good thing, but is not necessarily making disciples. I like what Mike Breen has to say. He says, "Most of us have become quite good at this church thing." And I think that's true about American Christianity. We've become pretty good at doing this church service thing. And yet disciples are the only thing that Jesus cares about, and it's the only number Jesus is counting, not our attendance, our budget, or our building. What really matters to Jesus is, are we making disciples, and are we becoming a disciple ourselves? One of the most famous disciples in the New Testament is the disciple John. Now, John wrote a large portion of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He wrote the book of Revelation. And so this is a significant guy who's one of the original 12. And John heard these words from Jesus when Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he listened. And that was part of John's ministry as well as the other disciples' ministries. One of the disciples that that John made was a guy by the name of Ignatius. Now, a lot of us probably don't know a ton about Ignatius, which is fine, but Ignatius was this really influential guy in the first and second century of the church. His letters were really significant, and John mentored Ignatius, and Ignatius, as well as with John, mentored a guy by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp is, again, one of those other famous names in church history. Now, Polycarp is remembered a lot more for how he died than how he lived. As the story goes in church history, Polycarp was 86. He was running from the Romans. He was under persecution. He'd been running for multiple days, and they finally catch him hiding in a barn, and everyone's exhausted, and Polycarp invites him into his master's house to have dinner. Now, we don't know if the captors had dinner with him, but what we do know is he got put on trial in front of a Roman amphitheater, which is a lot like this, kind of a semicircle around Polycarp. His accusers are in front of him, and behind him are a bunch of Christians that have also been captured. And Polycarp, right before he was executed or to be executed, he had a moment to renounce his faith. This would happen back then. And so he could kind of renounce Jesus and maybe they would show him mercy. And so he's 86 and he was told to say, away with the atheists, to look back at all the Christians and say, away with these atheists. Because Christians in the early church were known as atheists because they weren't worshiping the Roman gods and they weren't worshiping the emperor. So they were called atheists. And Polycarp, at 86, he stands up in front of this big amphitheater, in front of his accusers, and he looks them in the eye and says, away with you, atheists. And then I think he's burned alive, if I remember correctly. It's a baller way to die. But Polycarp, before he died in such dramatic fashion, he mentored a guy by the name of Irenaeus. Now, we don't know a ton about Irenaeus, but he fought false teachers, particularly the false teaching of Gnosticism back in the second century and third century. And Irenaeus, he mentored a guy named Hippolytus. And if you're looking for a baby name, Hippolytus, that's not a bad one. It's coming back. And so we see in Jesus, Jesus mentored John, who John mentored Ignatius. Ignatius mentored Polycarp. Polycarp mentored Irenaeus. Irenaeus mentored Hippolytus. And these are some extremely significant people in the foundations of the early church and the writings that we have from the church fathers. It's a huge legacy that has been left. Discipleship is what the church does. It just is. And for me, in a lot of ways, it's what I've given my life to in ministry. I've been doing ministry for 16 years. I've been a Christian for about 19 years. I became a Christian my first semester, my freshman year at Ball State. And I was challenged very early on as a Christian to start mentoring and discipling and building in to other Christians at Ball State. And this was hard because we were peers, right? I didn't have a ton of church background. I didn't really believe I had a ton to offer others. Excuse me, we missed my cool slide, but we'll just go on. One of the guys I mentored first was a guy by the name of Chase. And Chase, he's right there. I was a junior in college. Chase was a freshman. Chase was a pastor's kid. We lived in La Follette together. And in a lot of ways, I was intimidated by Chase because he knew the Bible probably better than I did at that time. But Chase, there's a couple things I remember about him. One, he had this insane unibrow. I mean, it was thick. And we were always like, dude, you should shave that. He's like, man, if a girl doesn't like me with my unibrow, I don't want her. It was kind of his filter. And but he found a girl who liked him with his unibrow, and I think he shaved it since. But he didn't. I know on their wedding day, he still had it. So these are their kids. And Chase, even though he grew up in the church, Chase did not have a ton of experience sharing his faith. And that was something I could help him do. And so Chase and I went door to door in La Follette, and we talked to people and we met people, and weird people were attracted to Chase. In some way, he just gathered this band. This sounds mean, but it's just true. This band of weirdos, right? I was leading a small group with them, and all of a sudden the guy busted out a flute and started playing it. It was weird. But Chase was the first guy I mentored, and we were peers, and we were doing it together. Now, another guy I mentored very early on in my faith was a guy by the name of Tyler. Tyler was the first guy I mentored when I was in ministry. I had just graduated college. I was working for the church. Now, Tyler lived in the dorm that I used to live in, but I no longer lived in that dorm. I no longer was a college student, but honestly, I could blend in. I could go on the dorm floor. I could hang out with Tyler, and I felt like a college student when I was 23, 24. This is a picture of Tyler and I. We've got our jumpsuits on. I think we're playing Foursquare at a rap show, and Tyler has really white thighs. But Tyler and I, so he's a guy I tried to mentor, and I didn't fully know what I was doing then. But again, we were almost like peers, but I was just a little older than him at that time. Now, Tyler and I, we're peers. We're friends now. Tyler's still part of our church. He's got a couple of kids. I've got a couple of kids. My oldest and his youngest are friends. This is them at a wedding last summer, planning their wedding. So that's how mentorship went early on. I felt like I was just another one of the guys. But then something happened, and it created a divide between me and a lot of college students. And it was something great, but I got married. And I got married at 25, and most college students aren't married, so it created a little bit of a divide. But what happened when I got married, I was able to invite people into our home. Now, to be fair, even though I was married, I still wasn't really all that mature. There's me in a jumpsuit. That was the year I think I got married, the small group I was leading. I'm not sure why we dressed up, but I've got the red jumpsuit and the pink turtleneck and the wig. But there's a guy named Ben in the lower left there. And Ben I met that year. And Ben, we started inviting him to come over to our house and have dinner. And that's something I didn't do when I was first in ministry. And Ben came from a broken home with divorced parents. And Ben told me many years later how healing that was, just being in a home and having a meal. And then, you know, I still kind of could look like a college student then. But then something happened that drastically changed my life. My wife and I made a mistake. We actually made three of them. They're called Lincoln, Lily, and Wilson. They're good mistakes, but they were mistakes nevertheless. Actually, Lily was the only one we were trying to have. And so we had kids. And when you have kids and you're trying to minister to college students, there's a divide that's going on, right? Because now you're the person with the kid, and you can't look cool when you got a baby on your chest. You just can't. So don't even try. But it also opened up another opportunity for discipleship and mentoring. We invited people in our home, and then we invited them to be a part of our kids and part of our family as well. And it turns out some college students really like kids. Becca was one of those college students. Becca, her dad dropped her off in front of La Follette, and the last thing he said to her was, "I hope you return to Jesus in college." He was worried about her. She had kind of strayed away from the faith, and they had this teary goodbye. And my wife and I met Becca her freshman year, and we invited her into our home. Becca began to babysit our kids, and we'd hang out with her after she was done babysitting our kids. And she was a huge blessing to us, and I think we were a huge blessing to her. And she returned to the Lord while she was in college and became a leader. Becca, I think, was the first wedding that I did. The redhead is my son Lincoln, the little girl in the wagon is my daughter Lily. My kids were younger then. And I stopped being the guy who was in the weddings. I was in Tyler's wedding. Now I'm doing the weddings because I'm getting a little older. Again, as we've gotten older, we've had people in our homes more. This was a nice dinner we did a couple of years ago with some of the leaders who I was working with. And I made homemade tiramisu. I wasn't making homemade tiramisu when I was 22. But we got Brandon right there. I told Brandon to dress up, and that's what he did. I think he's got athletic pants on and a shirt, but I don't think he owned jeans. Brandon is now touring the world doing missions. Matlin is, she's married, she's got a little kid, she's a nurse. Grace, I got to do her wedding, and Carol and I did her premarital counseling. She's a elementary school teacher. There's my wife in the middle, Courtney up there. My wife and I did her premarital counseling. She's on staff with our church. Becca's right there, she's an accountant who's moving back to Muncie. And Chris right there, he's on staff with our church too. And these are all students that I was connected to. And as I've gotten older, it's looked really different as I've ministered to people. Why do I share all these stories with you? We'll get back to that in a second. But as I get older, and as I limp towards 40 and continue to do campus ministry, I begin to understand less and less about the new generation. I'm going to insult some of you, but I don't understand why some of you care about how many likes you get on a post. I will never understand why people do gender reveal parties. And I, as a man, don't want to get invited to a baby shower, but I do now. I guess no one wants to play games with diapers and smell the candy bar in the diaper. It's hard for me to keep up with how young people are changing to understand them, even though I'm actually surrounded by them every day. And yet I'm still building into and mentoring younger people, and I think here's the key, and hopefully my stories helped illustrate this. What I found in regarding to discipling and building into younger people is we need to love people authentically from wherever we're at and do nothing different than that. And so as a peer, as a college student, that looked different. As a young staff member, as a young married person, as a person now with kind of older kids, as I dare say it, I'm teetering on middle-aged man territory right now. I still play basketball with college students, but it's getting more and more obvious in my physical appearance and the weakness of my game that I can't hang with them. I understand less about 18-year-olds than when I was 20, but I think I'm actually better at ministering to young people now than I ever have been because I have more life under my belt and a little more experience. I don't understand every nuance of this generation. I'll let sociologists do that. It's taken me a while to say this, but my goal in doing this message is to challenge older people to build into younger people. I'm challenging college students to build into other college students to build into high school students to build into junior high students, empty nesters to build into families that have teenagers. No matter where we're at in life, to understand where we're at and to build into people that are younger than us. And that's what we've been called to as Christians. I'll read that again. 2 Timothy 2:2, it says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We're to build in other people who are able to build in other people, and that's how the church continues to go on. And so, what are a few practical things that can help us do this and reach this goal? What I'm going to share is nothing really shocking. But I think it's helpful. The first thing in order to do this is we need to be a disciple of Jesus. Like we personally, like that's kind of the one prereq, right? We need to be a disciple of Jesus. And by that, I mean, we need to be a student. We need to follow him. We need to love him. Our life does not need to be perfect or even close to that. But at the end of the day, the core of our life needs to say, I want to follow Jesus. I want my life to be about him. And if that's where we're at, then we're at a place to build into other people. I like what Dallas Willard has to say. He's got this book called The Great Commission, and it's about, The Great Omission. And it's about the Great Commission. And often we forget the discipleship piece of the Great Commission. And he says this. Since the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who, by profession or culture, are identified as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners of Jesus Christ. Steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom of heaven into every corner of human existence. And so are we students of Jesus, walking with Jesus, praying, reading the word as best as we can, as fallen, broken people, trying to do that. Again, it's not a standard of perfection. It's a condition of our heart, because I don't think we need to understand the next generation below us. I think really what we need to understand is the heart of God and who he is. And as we do that, we have things to offer other people. The second thing that I would share that's probably equally as simple is we need to love, listen, and learn from people. And so In all my years, 20 years of trying to mentor people, I think this is what it boils down to, is how do I love people? How do I listen to them? And how do I learn from them? How do I allow them to build into my life as well? I'm not as cool as I think I am. And I'm definitely not as cool as I used to be. But I can have people over to my house. I can pray for them. I can encourage and challenge them. And that's what discipleship really is. In a lot of ways, if you're wondering, how do I do that? It's really, how do I encourage people in their faith? How do I challenge people in their faith? And that's really a way that we love people. We can also listen to people, listen to their problems. And in listening, we can understand not just their generation, but them as individuals and as people. And then we can learn from others. I gave those stories about Chase and Ben and Becca, and I could have give you dozens more. Every person that I've been involved with or connected to, I have deeply learned things from. It has not just been a one-way street. And I think that's such a healthy way to look at discipleship. One of my favorite verses about discipleship is Romans 1, 11 through 12. And so Paul's writing this to a church in Rome that he has never met. And he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And I like the way he puts it. He wants to see them. He wants to encourage them. But it's just not the Apostle Paul coming to Rome. And he's not just the one in power, but he's coming to encourage them and so that they can encourage him as well. And so that's how discipleship happens. We take interest in one another's lives, and then we build into one another's lives. You're constantly learning from one another. I think some of the reasons we don't take a step of faith in this area and try to initiate with someone or allow someone to initiate with us is because we see all of our weaknesses and we see all of our brokenness and we think, what do I have to offer that person? I could have looked at Chase as a freshman and said, man, that kid, he grew up in the church. He knows the Bible better than me. But instead I thought, well, how can I take an interest in him? How can I love him and he love me and we challenge one another? And so practically, what does this look like? What it looks like, some type of initiation, right? You initiate with somebody. Somebody initiates with you. Maybe that means going to a small group. Maybe that means talking to someone in a small group you're already a part of. Maybe that means inviting someone over for dinner. Maybe that means meeting someone after the service and taking an interest in their life and seeing them the next week and saying, hey, do you want to grab coffee? Do you want to come over for dinner? You want to babysit my kids? But it means some level of initiation. And let me just say this, it's okay for younger people to initiate with older people, to find someone and say, I want this person to build into me. Well, go talk to them. The truth is we're all really insecure and we don't outgrow that. A lot of times older folks may think, no one wants to hang out with me. And I think there are younger people in this room who really do. And so older people initiate with younger people as well. And my prayer in working on this message was not just to keep people's attention for 35 minutes and get a few good sermons afterwards, even though I like those. My prayer was for this to result in some type of action with some people in this audience that's here today. That we would hear this and think, I want this in my life, or I want to become more of a mentor to people. I mean, it's perfect. The announcements for building into the youth, right? Volunteering there with the kids. I think that's a great opportunity if you don't know where to start, where maybe you can serve. Because when discipleship happens, there's a marriage in 2049 that stays together through hard times. When discipleship happens, there's a professor in 2038 who loves her students so well that they ask her why, and she tells them about what Jesus has done in her life. When discipleship happens, there's a dad in 2056 who knows a little bit more about how to talk to and love his teenage kids, and knows a little bit more about how to show grace to himself. When we build into others, there's no telling the type of fruit and impact that we can have. Much of that fruit we will never see. Most of us won't get the privilege of lining up 11 people deep to see what one step of faith and how that could impact someone for Christ 30 years later. I'll close by sharing one last story. It's a story of a guy named Freddie. I love Freddie. I met, one, I liked his name. I just don't meet a lot of Freddies. But I love Freddie. I met Freddie his first day on campus. We were passing out snow cones. I met him. I kept running to him on campus. It felt like the Lord was connecting me to him. He came to our church. He came to my small group, began to mentor him. I probably met with Freddie just about every single week of his college career. He went on every leadership thing we did. He went on our summer programs. He went on our spring break trips. It was a big part of Freddie's life. We did silly videos together. We laughed together, cried together. And last semester, Freddie's time in college, we're sitting at Concannon's, and he told me he doesn't really want to follow Jesus anymore. He's kind of done with our church. It was an amicable breakup. He wasn't mad about anything, but he was just done. And his girlfriend was done as well, and they left our church. And honestly, I've probably just had a handful of conversations with Freddie since then. That was many years ago. I'm not sure if Freddie will ever return to the Lord. I pray that he does. But I remember after that happened, I just remember thinking, I give up. Man, every single week I met with this guy. I prayed for him constantly. And man, it just feels like it was a complete waste of time. It wasn't helpful. And if anything, he has a neutral view of our church, and maybe he even has a negative one. And it can be disheartening when we take the risk and we build into others and we get connected with one another. And it makes us want to give up at times. But then I see this picture. I think, no, it's worth it. It's worth to invite someone to something. It's worth taking interest in other people's lives, knowing, man, like at the end of our day, like when we die, I think one of the things we want is we want to have a legacy. We want to believe the things we did on earth matter past our time. And this is how it happens. This is how you make it happen, is you build into other people who build into other people who build into other people. And then hundreds of years later, there's some impact. And it's this beautiful way that God, for some reason, has decided to call the church, right? This was Jesus's idea, that we would go and make disciples, that we would be a student of Jesus, and we'd help other people be students of Jesus as well. So my goal again for this message is simple: to help older folks in this church build into younger folks. And I think that can happen. It can happen through systems. It can happen organically. And the great part about being a guest speaker is I don't know how much it's happening. For those of you who are already doing it, way to go. Keep it up. Don't give up. And for those of you who aren't, just feel that challenge to take a step maybe this week or this month. I'm going to close with a verse that's always encouraged me to keep going. It's a verse from Galatians that Paul writes, and he says this. He says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." And I think, man, we will reap this huge harvest if we do not give up on building into other people. In the verse 10, "So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let me pray. God, may that be our prayer. Let us not grow weary in doing what is good. God, thank you that you, that discipleship, that building into others is your idea. Thank you that we get to be your representative, as though Christ was making his appeal through us. God, help us take steps of faith. God, help us love people, listen to them, learn from them, God. If there is maybe a step that someone in this room needs to take, I just pray, Lord, that you cement it. Even right now this morning, God. And God, we say together as a church, Jesus, you're our teacher. We don't want to make disciples of ourselves. We want to make disciples of Jesus. And so help us do that. Help us continually direct our lives back to you, Jesus, and help us continually encourage and challenge others to do the same. Thank you for the beautiful privilege that it is to do that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks again for letting me be here. I love being with you guys. I'll just close kind of with a botched quotation version of Matthew 28. We're reminding of us that Jesus says, "Go therefore," or "all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely he's with us till the end of the age." Amen. Have a good week.